God's Divine Leadings.
Well, dear brethren, we would like to open by reading 1 Peter 5:7. It says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." And we would like, as a companion text, John 16:27, when Jesus said, "The Father himself loveth you." Well, I, for one at least, feel that I'm never absorbing the full meaning in both of these texts. But just think, the supreme being of the complete universe is our Father. And he personally loves each of us individually. And he cares for us. Under the new covenant in the kingdom, every individual on earth is going to feel and experience the effects of God's loving care. The world itself is going to practice the godlike attribute of love. But that isn't the case today, is it? Since the time of the flood, right to this very moment, we find that people in general feel absolutely no obligation one towards another. But this isn't true of the body of Christ on this side of the veil. We do care about one another, and what's most important, the head of our body is giving us proper direction, and of course, God himself loves us, and he cares for us. God loves us, and we in turn love God, as well as loving all others in God's household, because God also loves each one in this household. And so it makes all of this very personal, doesn't it? When you get right down to it, it's really a one-on-one relationship. But there's another aspect of God's love that exhibits an action that's way above anything that we're equal to performing. And right now, we're thinking of the text of John 4:10 when it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We realize that together with love, it's divine grace that enables us to be released from Adamic condemnation. Because of God's love and his divine grace, we're able to be related to God as his sons. It's most critical that we understand everything that we possibly can about what God did for us in the past, or what God did for us yesterday. We have to understand this before we can in any way understand what God is doing for us today. Well, after getting this background, after understanding yesterday, we feel the hardest part of understanding God's divine providence is the understanding the today part. It is the understanding and the acceptance at the moment, each event that occurs in our lives. And yet, this part must be understood, and understood properly, in order for this same providence to work on our behalf tomorrow. That is, in the days to come, before our course is complete. To understand how God's providence operates or works in each one of our lives, right now, right today, it means accounting for all of the many and varied involvements that God makes in our own personal lives. Now, what each one of us should do from time to time is, each one of us should do this. We should subdivide our lives into different categories. You know, it's good for us from time to time to look at ourselves right straight in the face and acknowledge the fact that we have weaknesses. And not only that, we should acknowledge what these weaknesses are. We should identify them. We should identify to ourselves all our faults and all of our inabilities. And then in another category, we should list just what it is that constitutes our being faithful. And still another one, our being obedient and loyal and so on. An accounting of God's divine dealings must include God's involvement and divine intervention in all of our personal affairs. Now, in order for us to grasp this in any depth at all, our lives from those first hours of consecration on must be understood as belonging to God. What all of us have been doing since consecration on is we have been carrying out a stewardship over something that belongs to God. Our lives are not our own. They belong to God. God is involved with each one of our lives personally. Actually, it is the manner in which each and every one of us personally use our individual stewardships. It is the manner in which we administrate this possession given to us by God. Does God determine worthiness or unworthiness to be associated with Him in His own personal family for all eternity? Each one of our lifetimes consists of all of our experiences that take place between two different points. Now, these two points wherein these experiences take place, we find, on the one hand, one point is the start of our life. And this start is not the cradle. No, our start was those first hours of consecration. It was when God made us a steward. And this life carries on from that point, somewhat like Israel's high priest in the tabernacle arrangement. You know, the high priest, in being consecrated to that service, he offered a wave offering. And the priest had to continually wave this offering until Moses took it off his hands. And the same is true with each and every one of us when God gave us a stewardship. God requires that we use this stewardship, and we use this stewardship properly until God Himself decides to take it off our hands. And that's the other mark or point that identifies a lifetime. Now, each one's life varies in length. God decides how long that period of time is. And it is what takes place between these two points that a determination is made by God as to the body that He will give each one of us in the kingdom. And this is why periodically an objective analysis of God's divine dealings in our lives is vital. You know, the object of being a faithful steward is not endeavoring to gain or actually become faithful at the end of the course, or at the end of the waving of the wave offering, or at the end of our lives. No, the object of being a faithful steward of God is to maintain faithfulness each day, one day at a time, for the rest of our lives. Now, as we said, reality should be faced. We all, every one of us, have an aspect in our lives that we sometimes term the uglier side of our characters. It is the imperfect side. It is the side that tends to exhibit selfishness. It is the side where weaknesses and faults and inabilities lie. Well, we sometimes say, well, this side is just all covered up with a robe of righteousness, you know. Don't talk about it, you know. Don't look at it. But this is wrong, isn't it? Because anything that affects the administrating of our stewardships, it should be considered. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. We may not want to acquiesce to the side of our characters that is influenced first by the fall, because the fall is the cause of all human beings to be selfish. Nor do we want to acquiesce that the world's social environment also influences our forming character, or at least characteristics. Now, we might not readily admit this, but God recognizes this. And here in our text, God tells us of his involvement with us to overrule and to protect us. Now, there is generally two sides. There are generally two views to everything. It's the pleasant and the not so pleasant view. God sees both views. And not only that, God truly knows the reason why we do whatever we do. But above everything else, above all else, always remember, God's highest priority for each one of us in every one of our experiences is that each experience must serve an eternal, worthwhile purpose. And this is why we are never tempted above that which we can bear. Man, since the time of the flood, has been tumbling down the broad road to destruction. And during all this time, man has been doing what he terms and calls that which comes naturally. There's always been violence. There's always been greed. Man, in a general way, has always been unmindful of the human rights for all fellow human beings. Most all individuals are overprotective of their own nationality or their own families or royalty or fellow craftsmen. Beyond these limited boundaries, there always seems to be an inner feeling in all human beings to destroy everything and everyone else. So is it any wonder that at this late stage of man's fall, we find most all fallen human beings just crave violence? You know, it's in the air everywhere. How gratifying it is felt by anyone, no matter who the individual is. How gratifying involvement in violence is felt when it's stated that it's done in the interest of justice. You know, when violence is performed under the guise of stern judgment, it is said to be viewing the matter as God does. And this is the way that many an individual writes off the acts that are performed during the times of mob rule, when people are killed or shot, hung, and so on. It seems it's only natural to hurt someone else. Very, very few ever have second thoughts about the injuries that they cause to others. That is, to others beyond their own fixed limits of friends, family, and fellow craftsmen. It's very unnatural for any fallen human being not to want to hurt another human being, especially when it seems that other individual is in some manner, shape, or form is standing in the way of our personally excelling. It's very unnatural to have the first impulse for the individual who stands in our way. It's very unnatural to have this first impulse to be a total, genuine effort of love instead of wanting to knock someone's block off. It's very unnatural to want to restore a violator of justice instead of just completely writing him off or taken the position, well, I'll never have anything more to do with that individual again. No one really wants to get involved in thinking and analyzing all offensive acts committed against themselves. No one wants to think in terms of just how far has that individual fallen from the original Adamic likeness. And what is it that I can do in order to help reverse the trend in that individual? Every single fallen human being, except 144,000, that's the only exception, but every single one thinks in terms of what is best for self. Now, most every individual that has lived, to some degree, more or less, everyone is inclined to be like Balaam. You know, everyone, it seems, wants more purchasing power, the ability to acquire. And when given the opportunity, of course, everyone don't get this opportunity, but when given the opportunity, the tendency is to take it the easy way, just like Balaam wanted to do. And this is why. This is why there's so much fraud. This is why there's so much deception. This is why there's so much misrepresentation everywhere. Honesty can only function or be operational when an individual is void of the devil. He's void of the adversary. It is the adversary spirit that generates dishonesty. Now, in the kingdom, the adversary is going to be bound. The adversary's mental suggestions will be eliminated. Now, in the gospel age, we are void of the adversary if we abide in the secret place of the Most High. But slip out of this secret place, even for just a short season, and we're fair game for the adversary. And he's an excellent shot. We're no match for him. We have to stay within the limits that God tells us to stay within. So as we say, realities in our lives must be faced. And while we understand God will not allow more temptations, pressures, adversities, and so on to take place in our lives than we can bear, at the same time we realize we are responsible for that area we're capable of bearing or performing in. The only thing is that some of us wonder why. A few of us, at least personally, have so many more faults than it seems others have. And the saddest part about having faults is the injuries that they cause to others. Now, it's bad enough that our faults cause injury to ourselves. And we, in a measure, do a little destroying of self because of these faults. That's bad enough. But what's even worse is the injury that our faults cause to others. Because of misunderstandings between individuals, well, very often, unrepairable injury is caused and sustained. Now, by far, more destructive injury is caused by unintentional acts rather than the intentional. It's like in warfare. Intentional offensive acts are expected. They're even planned for, or defenses are made against them. They're made ahead of time. But that's not the case with the unexpected. So often false, unintentional weaknesses cause misunderstandings. Sometimes this is done knowingly, and sometimes it's unknowingly. Always it causes casualties. People get hurt. The Master himself knew this would happen. This is why he gave us Matthew 18, even though it seems that very few follow this. Well, the solution to amending the injuries caused by misunderstandings, the solution to doing this does not lie in insisting all mistakes be retraced and that every wrong be corrected right to the first moment of the transgression. Usually, most all injuries caused because of misunderstandings, are unintentional. The reason being, such acts are not performed specifically for the purpose of hurt. So really, the possibility of successfully retrieving all offensive, harmful acts, or retrieving all scars and wounds, well, the possibility of doing this is about the same as the possibility of retrieving all the ripples in a pond of water after we have plunked a pebble in the middle of it. The solution to misunderstandings, correcting it, the solution lies in doing what Jesus and God tells us to do. It lies in forgiving and forgetting. Jesus hit the nail right on the head when he said in Matthew 6:14-15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Offenses are committed. We do get injured. Yet we must not only forgive, but we must forget. Forgiveness is done by word and in the heart. And when it's done in the heart, well then, and only then, does God do his part. Now, after we do our part, what God does is God forgives us for our trespasses. Well, looking at all of this from the opposite side of the coin, Jesus tells us just exactly what happens if we don't do our part first. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 18:35 when he says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." If you don't forgive others, all others, from the heart, the Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you either. The free moral agent enters in here. We control, or at least we affect, our own destiny. We either do what the Master tells us to do in his instructions, or God himself is going to take corrective measures. And this is why an examination of our stewardships periodically is most critical. This has to be done. It has to be done in order to absorb the full meaning of God caring for and God loving us personally, individually. Now, we said we should break our stewardships up into different categories. We should address the weakness side of our characters, and likewise, we should dissect and examine, individually, we think, examine each experience in our lives as they take place. We feel we absolutely must do this. Because in some of these experiences, and goodness knows maybe in most all of these experiences that take place in our lives, God actually has interfered and interferes in them. And God makes changes in our lives. And we should be able, without hesitation, to identify the different experiences in our lives that God did interfere in. We should be able to say, "Now, God is the one that did that. God is the one who made that change. God is the one who made that possible." We should be able to recognize the many times when this intervention took place. We should be able to recognize the fact that the reason this took place is because the trials that we were having were too severe. They would have destroyed us. Now, the changes that took place because of this divine intervention may not have been an easy way out, but yet changes were made, were they not? Now, we don't always properly and fully appreciate this facet of our stewardships. Sometimes we're like those little chickens that don't always fully appreciate the mother hen's protective eye. You know, we're able to appreciate this little drama more so now because we've seen it demonstrated on television in a literal reality. Little chickens are quite often unmindful of danger. They wander too far, and they're in danger of a predator. But the mother hen always plays her role well. She overextends herself and always gathers her chicks under her wings. And she does this just so that no harm befalls the chicks. God takes care of us in just such a manner, doesn't he? We might not always be aware of how God overrules, but nonetheless, his providence never hesitates. God cares for us. God loves us. And because God loves us, divine intervention takes place in each and every one of our lives. Self-examination brings this point into proper focus. We should have this focus. Now, in our self-examination, we find that when we swing way over to the more positive aspects of our stewardships, when we examine all of the effort that we put forth to actually continually, day in and day out, do that which pleases God, when we think in terms of, really, what's the best formula to be sure that my time is always being used up in the right way? Well, when each of us think along these lines, I'm sure that we all conclude that the Master is our example. He set the pattern for our daily living. And one of the most specific texts that emphasizes this fact is Ephesians 4:15, when it says that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And the diaglot says that we grow up in all things into him. Or in other words, if we had all things, that is, if we had all the characteristics that he had, then, you know, we would be just exactly like him. All you would be seeing is him. You wouldn't be seeing Ray. You would be seeing another example of the head of the body. The secret of success is we must seek to develop all the characteristics of our pattern, of our example. Now, we don't put on part of these characteristics. We don't endeavor to copy him in most all ways. We've got to seek all the characteristics, even as he had them all. We can't exclude or minimize something like, shall we say, humility, because we say, well, I'm just not naturally inclined to be that way, you know. I don't bend that way. That's one of my imperfections. We can't exclude patience or love or understanding or forgiveness. We must seek to cultivate all things. Nothing, absolutely nothing, delighted Jesus more while he was on earth. And stop and think about it. What do you think delighted Jesus more than anything else? Well, nothing delighted Jesus more while he was on earth than the assurance he had he was delighting his Father. Jesus was faithful to God with the faith that he had. Jesus passed the test of obedience. Now, that's more than what Father Adam did. In fact, it's just the opposite of what Father Adam did. Jesus was also loyal. In fact, that's all that was outwardly seen in the life of Jesus during his ministry for 3.5 years. It was his loyalty. Jesus was loyal to God. He was loyal to the Word and the truth. And he was loyal to the brethren. Now, that's our example. That's our pattern. Do likewise. And regardless of whose stewardship is being considered, during the time that each one of us are waving our own personal individual wave offerings at this late stage of man's fall, we find Jesus' words of Matthew 5:7 applies to us when Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, all do not know it, but it's a fact that the grandest quality that man can exercise, and one which brings the largest amount of blessing itself, is the exercise of the godlike quality of mercy, of compassion, of benevolence. The Lord lays great stress upon this quality of mercy, declaring that whatever else may be our attainments of knowledge or grace, if we have not this one, we cannot be acceptable to Him. If we do not have mercy upon others, well, neither will our Heavenly Father have mercy upon us. And to ensure that we do not consider this mercy to be merely an outward form and a mere expression of forgiveness and benevolence, our Lord expounds on this matter, saying, "If you do not from the heart forgive one another, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you." Only the merciful shall obtain mercy. And if we have not mercy at the hands of the Lord, if the Lord does not extend mercy to us, well, then all is lost. For by nature we were children of wrath, even as others, and under just condemnation. Well, this brings up what each one of us should consider our most priceless possession to be. Just exactly what would you say your most priceless possession is when you get right down to brass tacks? Well, it certainly isn't the money that you show on your checking account or your savings account or your investments or what have you. It's not material possessions. Man has had this for centuries. Royalty and kings and what have you have had it and buried it and had it and buried it, and it's been going on. I'm thinking how the rich today, and as they say, the super rich today, with all of their riches, we find it corrupts. It just corrupts. Well, now, our most priceless possession, and every one of us has this, our priceless possession does not corrupt. We have God's divine providence. We have God's own personal interest. God cares. God's divine providence is God's love in action. And this action is taken on behalf of all of us, isn't it? God's providence can and it will carry us into God's own personal family on the other side of the veil. Now, this is what God's providence does. So let us always keep in mind Peter's admonition when he said, "Cast all your cares upon Him." And let us also remember the Master's own words when he said, "God Himself, the Master's Father Himself, loves you." There isn't a weakness that any of us have. There isn't a mistake that we made or make. There isn't an injury that we've caused to ourselves or to others. There isn't anything that cannot be overcome and caused to work together for good under God's divine providence. There isn't anything that can't be made to take place in this manner. The only thing that's necessary to bring it all about is to do everything in the way the Father and the Master prescribes it must be done. And when this is done, continually done, day in and day out, well, then we're going to have what Peter states in 2 Peter 1:11 when he said, "For soul and entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing.